Well, good morning, everyone. Let's pray that God guides our time today. Lord, thank you for where two or three are gathered together. Here we are, and we are but a small part of the body of Christ. But we thank you that we are here in this time, in this moment now, to remember some of the great things about your story and the story, your story that is becoming more and more our story. Please guide our words and our listening in this time together today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. It's a familiar entourage of plug-in plastic figures that pop up all over town this time of year. Incandescent in the evening rush hour traffic, Mary and Joseph kneel in frozen adoration on the rooftop of a row house porch, surrounded by glowing plastic angels. Shepherds, wise men, sheep, camels, and even donkeys. The baby Jesus shines back at them in heavenly peace. But in the rear of the nativity scene, however, there is a bright green alien, nearly 3 feet tall. He has a very wry, extraterrestrial expression, watching over everything. He has all the traditional Area 51 qualities, the big bulging eyes, the Grinch-like head, and a camera, apparently before the days of a smartphone. That's Reverend Tim Hughes Williams describing a nativity scene that he saw in Baltimore in 2016. To him, it wasn't clear whether the Baltimore nativity scene alien was intended to be a mocking presence or perhaps making a deeper point about the significance of Jesus' birth. I wondered whether the image of a space alien could reinforce the message of Epiphany. Kind of the way my mind works, I'm sorry. Could a space alien help us 21st century people relate to the radical message of Epiphany, like the Gentile Magi might have impacted the people of Jerusalem and Bethlehem 2,000 years ago? Believe it or not, the word alien does come out in some renderings of Scripture in Ephesians 2. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. Paul is addressing a Gentile congregation, or a letter to Gentile congregations. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. But now you've been united with Christ Jesus. It's hard to think of a greater insult than uncircumcised heathen. And yet, that's where we've proceeded from. Most of us cannot claim Jewish ancestry. And so if we were living in that time listening to the letter, guess what some people would have called us? The Magi historically are thought to be foreign astronomers or astrologers who were on a constant quest for knowledge and wisdom, perhaps on the payroll of the government and advising the leaders of the nation. They and the rulers they advised were curious about the future in order to be able to plan for it. And we still do that today. We like to know the future. Maybe somehow by knowing what's coming, we can plan for it and keep ourselves safer. So there's this insatiable appetite to try to get a handle on what's coming tomorrow and the next day or next year. To the Jews, these Magi were alien in their ethnicity and in their spiritual practices and geographic distance from Israel. There are lots of questions and thoughts and traditions about the Magi. Were they astrologers or kings? Were they from Babylon or China? Was Jesus a newborn or a toddler when they met him? I used to focus on questions like that, trying to figure out in a scientific way, which they weren't in, this picture wasn't intended to be, work out some of these questions. But as I began to celebrate Epiphany consistently, it was a historic annual means to remind me that those questions are so peripheral. Matthew devoted significant space in his gospel to their visit, so I think it's worth us doing a little bit of projecting, a little bit of speculation based on some historical traditions about who these people were, might have been, and what their impact can be on us today. If they were from Babylon, one wonders if their intellectual ancestors were influenced by Daniel 500 years before. In the book of Daniel in Scripture, Daniel is described as the chief over the astrologers. To me, Daniel is such an amazing figure, called to be faithful to God and yet a chief administrator in one of the greatest empires of the world in his day. Daniel is described as a chief over the astrologers, and I wonder, were the Magi influenced by, as well, their Zoroastrian faith that predicted one supreme God would come someday to overcome the evil force of the world? The Magi saw a star rise, perhaps in their homeland, that directed them to Jerusalem. Maybe they'd even read in their quest for knowledge, and it was not uncommon for people like this to gain knowledge from other cultures and read their sacred writings. Had they read Isaiah 60, like we just did now, but not Micah 5? The theologians in Herod's court were the ones who they perhaps heard for the first time, Micah 5, saying the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Reverend Hughes Williams writes, "Imagine their disappointment then when, standing in Herod's scholars' presence, the biblical scholars in Herod's own court suggest that the Magi were following the wrong prophecy. The star confirmed that indeed Micah 5 was the one that was relevant to them. Messiah was not in the elite city of Jerusalem of Isaiah 60, the projected future one, but in the lesser town of Micah 5, Bethlehem, 14 kilometers to the south. I had the privilege of spending 6 weeks in Israel, and the kibbutz we stayed on was on called Ramat Rachel, which is on a hill that looks south towards Bethlehem. It's between, at that time, the city of Jerusalem and Bethlehem, and at that time, it was sparsely populated in the West Bank, and I remember thinking as I would go out late at night and the stars are out, and I could literally look down on the little city of Bethlehem twinkling in the night. I went back there in 2009. Now, with the population increase and settlements in the West Bank, I couldn't see Jerusalem in the midst of all the infrastructure and housing that had been built, you know, from the same vantage point. But that picture stays in my mind, this at night, beautiful little pinpoint on the map in the valley below, but so small and insignificant in the daylight, both then and in 1980 and in, of course, the time of the Magi. A couple of weeks ago, I was telling a science fiction, astronomy-loving coworker about this nativity scene and this sermon. We talk about these things, about her interest in these things, and so it was natural for me to approach her, and I said, you know, I've been thinking about talking about an alien. I told her about this nativity scene that I had heard about, and I said, do you know where I could get a space alien? I thought, you know, I got to be prepared just in case there are children up here, and I find that illustrations for children often resonate quite strongly with adults too, even though we may not like to admit it. And so I hope that I don't, let me say a little bit first. And she wasn't quite sure where I could get one in Regina. And so I decided to surf the internet and see what I could find. And I did find one. But before I show you what I found, if I decide to, I'm not sure about your receptivity, whether you want to see one or not. Another co-worker was listening to our conversation, and she said, "I'm not a Christian. I know what an epiphany is, but I'm not sure what epiphany means in a Christian context." And so I just gave her a quick answer. I said, she's familiar with the nativity scene. I said, the presence of the Magi in the nativity scene shows that Jesus desired to save not only Jews, but all the people groups and the nations. And of course, the nativity scene is a construct bringing many, many important events around Christ into one setting as a picture, as a metaphor for us. And she said, "Oh, that's interesting," because I said the nativity scene shows that Jesus desires to save not only the Jews, but also all people groups and nations. She said, "Oh, interesting." My coworker wasn't sure where to get an alien, so after an internet search, I settled on an alien from the movie Toy Story. And I just happened to have brought my little friend with me. I don't know where to, I guess I'll set him there for now. I don't know if he'll stay up or not. He's supposed to stand. Well, I'm just going to set him right there. You won't hear the rest of the sermon now, will you? In a car chase scene in the movie, Mr. Potato Head, if you haven't seen the movie, this will sound like utter rubbish, but I recommend you see the movie. It's actually one of the writers is a practicing Christian who works with Pixar, and he's helped with many other movies as well that some of you might be familiar with, like Monsters, Inc., Up, Inside Out, and Soul. His name is Pete Docter. Anyway, Mr. Potato Head saves these three aliens. Several times later in the movie, there's three of them, they say in unison, "You saved our lives, and we are eternally grateful." And they say it all in unison at the same time. So some of you will remember that if you've watched it. Maybe some of you have watched it with your grandkids. But there's some interest in these movies I mentioned. There's some really interesting values there that certainly reflect many of the things that we as well value. In checking with Annabelle, who I'm so grateful for her scholarship in Greek, the word epiphany itself comes straight from the Greek. The phan part of the word means to show or appear. It's used in the sense of making a sudden or surprise appearance with the connotation of showing up to help. And I thought, that's really interesting. The word epiphany does not occur in Matthew 2. But sometimes it's hard to, like the word Trinity, it's hard to find a word to describe something within Scripture itself. But if it's theologically grounded, it can be quite powerful. And would have been, especially to those who were familiar with Greek in the time that Matthew wrote this and in the writings that came along later. Paul actually uses the word in a letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:10, where he talks about Christ's appearing, or epiphany, illuminated the way of life. And so in a way, for the wise men, we might say that they had an epiphany. For the Magi, the star, and later the baby's Messiah's unexpected appearance in Bethlehem illuminated the way of life. The Messiah had shown up to help the Gentiles, including these Eastern elite alien astrologers, to find the way to salvation. The Magi themselves can be an archetype of the families, people groups, nations that are even spoken of in a future time in Revelation 7 and 21. Revelation 7 talks about the nations coming before the throne of Christ and bowing before Him in acknowledgement of Him. And in verse 21, it talks about the nations coming to Jerusalem after Christ's return, when the Trinity sets up its heavenly headquarters in Jerusalem, when people of the world kneel before King Jesus and bring up their share of their cultural riches. This is the ultimate blessing of the nations originally promised through Abraham. So when I think of the Magi now in the Nativity scene, these are some of the thoughts that at least come to me that the Nativity scene can help remind me of, and certainly Epiphany can remind me of as well. By self-sacrificing travel and gifts, these elite Magi submitted to the King of the Jews, even while he was still a baby. We don't know how this impacted their careers or reputations after, but they were willing to pay the price, to pay the price of a long and dangerous journey. We could talk a great deal about that journey and how long it would have taken and what kind of territory that they went through. But it was not an easy journey, no matter how well you were traveling. And there was the potential risk, we might imagine, of a diplomatic incident by them not returning to report to Herod. One tradition suggests that the Magi, at some point after returning to their own land, continued from time to time to travel and share the gospel, with some evidence of their impact being preserved in very early Chinese Christianity. Mary and Joseph, no doubt, also were impacted by their presence. And it would have been another picture that they would have recalled in the many great and amazing and difficult years ahead of them. I'd like to think that in the years following the child Jesus might have asked, "Tell me the Magi story again." You know, if we've had grandchildren or children, they have stories that they want to hear again and again. Imagine Christ, you know, the baby Jesus, or not the baby, but the toddler Jesus, and maybe the elementary age Jesus, asking to hear the story again. I wonder if that story came to Jesus' mind on the cross as a young Jewish boy. He would have learned the Psalms by heart. On the cross, Jesus cries out the opening lines of Psalm 22, which most of us are familiar with. My God, why have you forsaken me? But I don't know why I didn't notice it before, but if you keep reading in the psalm, if he continued to recite the rest of the psalm, including verses 27 and 28, it says, "The whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and return to him. All of the families of the nations will bow down before him." And so we don't know if he stopped at the first few verses of the psalm, maybe to encourage himself and to witness to the people around with whatever strength he might have had left. Is he also reminding them and himself of where this is all leading? To be a blessing to the nations, as promised to Abraham originally. In a way, the cosmos also had an epiphany. I mean the cosmos in the largest sense, everything animate and inanimate in the cosmos, the earth, creatures, non-creatures throughout. In a way, this is an epiphany for them as well. Our granddaughter Nora rearranged our nativity scene one day a couple of weeks ago. And of course, it's down low, and as I looked down over top of it like this, and there's a little light in there, she had gathered the animals, the donkeys, the camel, the sheep, the wise men, Joseph and Mary, all around the manger in a tight circle. And I thought, what a beautiful picture. And Romans 8 came to mind about how the whole creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And there are not a few verses in Scripture that talk about God is not only going to redeem humanity, but he's also going to be redeeming the creatures and every part of the creation. And if we take the full extent of the Greek word cosmos, it means everything. And so even that picture stands out to me now. Maybe it also is an epiphany for the cosmos. What about you? When did you have your own epiphany? When did you have your own manger moment? Have you at some point joined the shepherds, the animals, the wise men, Mary and Joseph, and kneeled before Jesus in worship and gift-giving? If so, has your manger moment continued, or has it been interrupted by life, the stuff of life, for months or years, or in some cases decades? If it has, it's not too late. During the coming weeks of Epiphany, the church season, and Lent, leading us to Easter, there is an opportunity, especially in these cold winter months, to set aside your remote, your game controller, your smartphone, and take the time to ask God to refocus your spiritual adventure, to guide you. Like the Magi, take the time to journey to or with the Messiah. Take the time. Getting back to the Baltimore Nativity scene, Reverend Williams reflects, we may have an internal laundry list of people groups that are pointed to as alien, some different, some dangerous. When I drive past the Nativity alien on Howard Street, I try and let it serve as a reminder. The only reason why we, the Gentiles, the foreigners, the ones who weren't there, the only reason why we know anything of Jesus is because we were welcomed in the door like unfamiliar aliens. So Jesus might say, along with my little alien friend here, as aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, you have saved our lives, and we are eternally grateful.